Good morning. We're powerless. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to meet together. We thank you for your church and how it works, how we can encourage one another, build each other up. Thank you that we can come together and collectively we can worship you. We can sing songs of praise from your word to you, and we can exalt you in that way. We thank you for the times we've had this morning to worship you by remembering Christ. We thank you for the Bible teaching we've had already. And we ask that now during this time, through your Spirit, you would guide me. And you would give me clear words to share the message from your heart to your people. Ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're studying the life of David. This is now the fourth message in the life of David that we've gone over. And as we've been going through, by now you should have noticed a definite pattern. When things get rough for David, he turns to God. That's obvious. And we've looked at several psalms that fit into his life at different points that show this. And if it begins to get just a bit repetitive, that it's the same message over and over again, at that point we show that we still didn't get it. Because every time David was faced with another tough situation, he cried out to God, just like it was the first time. And that's important to us. Because the last time I faced a trial isn't the last time I'm going to face a trial. I need to learn to be like David, that it's my response, that this is one more chance to cry out to God if I'm going to get this right. And that's why it's good to look at another instance of David doing this. Because in David's mind, when the circumstances changed, his God didn't and his response didn't. But in my mind, when the circumstances change, or sometimes when they don't change, is even harder, I think, well, you know, maybe I need to try something new. Because it was easy the first time to trust God, and then he kind of worked it out. And it was easy the second time to trust God and he worked it out. But when we got to the eighth and ninth time, I felt like my life was just one big tragedy. And you know, I tried the God thing. I'm just going to work harder. But that's never David's response. And David is facing people who every time he's crying out to God for his life. Time after time again, it's not, God, the people I work with don't like me. It's, God, the man I met yesterday is trying to take my head off. And he's always crying out to God to deliver him over and over again. And his response doesn't change. We ended last time with David at an all-time low. In 1 Samuel 21, 12 through 15, he had to act insane to preserve his own life. At least that's what he thought he had to do. And he was there running from who he perceived to be his enemy, King Saul, and he ran to the enemies of God, the Philistines, and he asked for protection. And they say, "We know you. You're carrying Goliath's sword. We remember what you did really recently. And isn't this the guy? We need to kill him now." And David, his only way of escape, he thinks, is he acts insane. He drools. It says, "Let saliva run down his beard," scribbled on the gates of the city. And the king says, it's a worse punishment to him to let him live than die. Let him go. Let him out in the wilderness. We'll make a mockery of him. And so David goes away. But he's crushed. He's broken. He's no longer the mighty warrior. He's been totally humiliated. That wasn't what a warrior would do. And he pens at that time Psalm 34 in that broken condition. And we saw that David looked on his humility and his humiliation as a good thing because it taught him more that in God is where his confidence was supposed to be. And being brought low showed him just how low he already was. And it showed him that he really didn't have anything to offer to preserve his own life. It had to be God. And so he praised God for getting him to that point because his faith had grown. He had grown stronger. And that's our struggle. Because sometimes we hit the one that's the breaking point. And that one we don't recover from as easily. We don't bounce back. Up till now, every time David pens a psalm, it seems like we watch it, and he's going through life, and he has a tough time, he pens a psalm, instant deliverance, and then he goes on praising. And he goes on a little longer, he pens a psalm when things get rough, and instant deliverance, and he goes on praising. This one stopped him. And he was broken. And the whole attitude of the psalm was, God, I can't do it. And he says, all the strongest ones I know are lacking in strength. And I used to think I was mighty, but now I just see I'm nothing. I'm humiliated. And he cried out to God for help. And we're going to see, picking up in the exact same place in the story, that his heart is still broken. He's not quite ready to go on yet. He's still got aching in his heart. We read in 1 Samuel 21 at the end, starting at verse 12, David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? The beginning of 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Stop. That's where we find David. He's in a cave. His life is preserved. He's still alive, but he's still hurt. His heart's broken. The people that were, he considered his family, are trying to kill him. The people he ran to last, he realized what a terrible situation he put himself in and had to act insane. And there's just nothing left. And in that same broken state, as soon as he gets to the cave, with his life, he's still alive. He can't believe it. God preserved him this far. He's got one more story to glorify God for, right? Because look, God preserved him one more time, except he's broken and he's hurt. And so he pens Psalm 142. Turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, the title says, A Maskil of David when he was in the cave. It's a prayer. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there's no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks in your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully to me. So when David's broken, he cries out to God. And he starts out, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. And I'm going to make my supplication to the Lord. Well, there's two reasons why at this point. And he gets on with this later in the psalm. Number one is the thing is always. That's where his faith is. That's his response. And God delivered him the last time, and the time before that, and the time before that. And he's got this great collection of stories. But number two, no one else to talk to. He's only got God. So he's got to cry out to the Lord. And when you get to the point when God is all you've got and there's no one else you can tell, that's where David is right now. And he cries out to the Lord. And he says, and you knew. You watched me go down to the Philistines. And you watched what happened. And you watched me be broken. We sang, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. God's in control. And that was a psalm of David as well. And here David says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, in verse 3, you knew my path. When I couldn't take any more, you knew where I was. And then now, in the way where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. And right now, I'm hiding in a cave. And I don't know how much longer it's going to be. I realize I have enemies on every side. I have no one to trust. My own people are trying to kill me. The enemies are still trying to kill me. There's no one left. And verse 4, look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. David is lonely. He feels all alone. No one cares. And this is what drives him to feel hopeless. This is the verse that always stands out to me in this psalm. He says, look around, God. It's me. I'm in a cave. I'm alive. But it hurts because there's no one alive who cares for my soul. If I lived or died, more people would rejoice if I died. No one cares to have me alive. And he pours out his hurt to God. Then he continues in verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I think that's incredible. I'm still going to hide in God, but then he called God his portion. And he's stealing the language from what Moses wrote in the Pentateuch, in the first five books, when he says the Levites, when they came into the land, they don't get an inheritance. They don't get possessions. I'm going to be their portion. God says their inheritance is me. And you're all going to be envious because you all have stuff and they're going to have me, and you're all going to wish you had me like they did. I'm going to give them a double portion of myself, and I'm going to be their inheritance. And David says at this point, when he's in a cave and he's all alone and I have nothing else, I choose to look on the fact that I have a relationship with God. Somehow, God is my portion. Fill my heart. Because I'm missing friends, God, and my heart hurts. And I'm missing people, and I'm missing things, and I don't even have a hot meal to eat. My heart hurts. But you're my portion. You're what I get. And he turns to God and tells God that. And he says in verses 6 and 7, give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully to me. And every time at the end of David's Psalms, he gives praise to God for answering the prayer before it happens. He prays, he says, God, do this, and then he says, and now I praise you because it's as good as answered. Bring my soul out of prison. I'm in a cave. It feels like I'm in prison. And I'll give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me. I'm lonely now, but the righteous will surround me because you will deal bountifully to me, with me. Did you notice in verse 1 who David cried out to? I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. Back to 1 Samuel 22, picking up right where we left off. 22 verse 1, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam and writes a psalm, pours out his complaint and his prayer to the Lord. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Wow, that was fast. Look how quick. David says, God, I can't take being alone anymore. God says, no problem, here's your family. Stay here. And David, that broken heart, no one cares if I die. His family comes and they encourage him. And they say, if you're in a cave, we're going to live with you. What greater encouragement? What more did he need? He got the exact thing his heart cried out for. And then God adds up to 400 more people. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. David now has people who love him and that are simply with him. Those who weren't happy under Saul's rule have joined him. So, in some way, he's their captain. He's a little king already. But, he's still living in a cave. And he's still a fugitive. And his heart still isn't healed. Sometimes, it's fast. The little problem just happens, the trial's over, and we heal. Sometimes, even though we have the encouragement and people come up and say, I still love you, our heart's still broken. Sometimes, it wasn't enough. The first I love you, the first wave of encouragement wasn't enough. And now David's had two waves of encouragement, and his heart's still broken. And so, he writes Psalm 57. Turn to Psalm 57, written at the same point. I think, and we'll see why, it's a little bit later. It's after Psalm 142, because he has one answer to prayer in the Psalm. Psalm 57. In the introduction, for the choir director set to Al-Tasheth, a mikdam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. It's funny that both these are the cave. You know that one cave? He was in a couple caves, but this is the one that he was in the cave, and it's the cave he stayed in. The rest he was just in. But that time in the cave, when I was at my lowest in the cave, that was when I wrote this one. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. So David starts right here in this psalm as he cries out and he says, be gracious to me, God. He cries out for God's grace. This time it's not give me justice, God. It's be gracious. Because I saw how bad I messed up at the last one. And I'm so broken. And I've been so humiliated. Just be gracious. My soul will take refuge. It'll find its hiding place. In you and in the shadow of your wings I will hide. Until destruction passes by. Until this is over. Because it doesn't seem like it's going to end. They keep on coming after me. But until this is over, I'm going to decide to trust you. And I'm going to find my hiding place in you. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. It's kind of funny. In last week when we were reading, we read Psalm 56 when David was seized in Gath. And his complaint to God, if you just look a few verses earlier, in verse 2, my foes have trampled upon me all day long, for there are many who fight proudly against me. In verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, for man is trampled upon me. He kept on saying, God, I feel walked on. They're just walking all over me. Here he says, God reproaches him who tramples upon me. I'm starting to learn, God, that you're on my side. That because I trust you, because I make you my hiding place, you're on my side. And so, you reproach those who are trampling on me, that are causing this to me. Then verse 4, my soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. There was a verse we read pretty quickly back in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, everyone who is in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented. What do discontented people do? They whine. And they talk about, man, if I could just take over. And it's negative all the time. And David in a cave is surrounded by that. And he writes in verse 4, 57:4, my soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. If you could hear the things they say, God, well, I guess you do. And it's so negative, and they're talking bad about Saul all the time, and I still love him. He's still your anointed, and I don't know what to do with this. And they're talking bad about these other people, and they just want revenge, and they're so discontent, and this is all I hear, and it's breaking me down. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. My response, you be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Forget this negativism. I want to focus on you and your glory. You're going to make it right. I'm not going to come and get my revenge and it's going to be like this and it's going to be great. Starts in verse 7. Here's David's choice. My heart is steadfast, O God. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Here's David's resolve. No, I'm not going to let my heart move right here. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm surrounded by whiners, and I feel like my case is worse than every one of them because they're just in debt. The king isn't trying to kill them, and the Philistines aren't searching for them to kill them too. And they're here whining around me, but my heart is steadfast. I've decided I'm going to sing praises to God. That's my response. It's faith. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Before David started, we looked in Psalm 59. He said, in the morning, I'm going to sing praises to you because I'm still going to be alive, even though the king said, kill me before the sun rises. And so he says, but I'm going to praise you in the morning. And he gets used to this. And now maybe he's at the point where he knows, I'm not going to sleep tonight. This is too much. But I'll be praising you. I'm going to be up praising you before the dawn comes up. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. The first one, the peoples. That could be Israel. The nations, it's the same word as Gentile. It doesn't matter where I am. If I go to the Philistines, I'll sing your praises. If I'm here among your people but hiding in a cave, I'll sing your praises. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. And I'm going to praise you because your loving kindness, one Hebrew word, hesed, it's the same word we get, grace, mercy, loving kindness. In the Old Testament, there's only one word for all of them. It's what God is. What God demonstrates toward the Israelites that they knew. They called it hesed. It's loving kindness. It's mercy. He didn't wipe us out again. We deserved it, but he was merciful. And David says, because, I will praise you, because your mercy is great to the heavens. I see God. I see that I didn't do too well last time. And your mercy is so big, I'm going to hide in you still, because you won't turn me away. Your truth is great to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. So David has got to the point where he's going to praise God in anything, and he's proven it. And he's starting to heal. He's starting to face things, but he's still got a rough go of it. Turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22. We're going to start in verse 3, after everyone gathered to him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. But David at this point takes his gifts from God, his parents, who came to visit him and came to encourage him, and he realizes, you know what? If Saul is trying to kill me, and Saul is trying to kill Jonathan for associating with me, then my parents aren't safe, especially now that they've come to visit me. I've got to put them somewhere safe. And so he takes his parents and leaves them in Moab with the king of Moab, and he says, take care of them and see what God does for me. I'll come back and get them later. So he leaves them behind. And when he gets back, as soon as he gets back to the cave, he hears a message. Can't stay here. It's not safe. The prophet says to him. And so you got to run. Go hide in Judah. That's what David does. At this point, we need to go back to a story we skipped in 1 Samuel 21. I just read the beginning and pick it up for context. Sometimes great men, like David, have feet of clay. Sometimes their feet can get knocked right out from under them because we're all still men and we all still sin. Sometimes in my life, I get to watch my heroes fall. And I get to watch them do what, how could you do that? You were I had you up here. How could you end up down there? And sometimes, as we watch them struggle through that, and I've experienced this, I watch my heroes stand back up and say, I was wrong. And struggle to get back up and become even more my hero than ever before. It's never the same as it was the first time. It's not the same of, wow. Instead, it's, you made it through that. I am so impressed. I hope when I fall, I have the strength to stand up and face it and keep going like that. And we get to watch David do that right now. Back to 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9. When David... At this point in the story, David has just talked to Jonathan, and Jonathan said, my father really is going to try to kill you. You've got to go, and David leaves. And we only read the first couple verses of this, but we're going to pick up the rest of the story. 1 Samuel 21, verse 1, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you and with which I have commissioned you. And I have directed the young men to a certain place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever can be found. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy. Though it were an ordinary journey, how much more then today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of Saul's... We'll just stop right there. So the story, so far, is David's running and he goes to someone he knows as a friend, to the priest. And he says to Ahimelech, I need food. And Ahimelech says, why are you coming alone? This is kind of, you don't usually come alone. And Ahimelech says later in the story, I'm used to David coming to me. He would come to me before he went out to battle. And he'd have the army with him. And this is different. You don't have an army with you. You're all by yourself. You're not leading people out to battle against the Philistines or anybody else. And David says, makes up a story. I'm on a secret mission from the king. Shh, be quiet. Can you give me bread quick? Ahimelech listens as well. And then David adds, there's other men with me. They're hiding. They're back there. Maybe there were a few with him, maybe not. We're not really told that. He says, but I need food. Ahimelech says, well, we've only got this holy bread, and I guess you can take it, because it seems to make sense to me in my understanding of the law, but you've got to be holy to take it. And David says, oh, ordinarily we're holy, but on this secret message mission, we're super holy. You know, so we can take it. So he gives him the bread. David lied a few times in there. Jesus brings this up later, and he says to the Pharisees, when they're condemning people for threshing wheat with their hands on the Sabbath and eating because they're hungry, he says, wait a second, read your Old Testament. God, you know, God condones this. David lied, yes, but God saw a higher good, as Jesus' message. Compassion is greater than sacrifice. And he said, these people that the priest understood that to save lives by giving them food rather than letting them starve was right. So that part was right. But David's lie was not. The priest is innocent in this matter. David is not. Picking up the story again in verse 6. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which was removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. David said to Ahimelech, now is there a spear or a sword on hand? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. Then the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take it for yourself, take it, for there is no other here except it. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So David takes this sword, and we already saw what happened after he lies. Maybe this is why God brought him through the humiliation process he did with the Philistines. Maybe this is why, as these lies, and God says, no, you've got a few lessons to learn. You've got to trust me, not yourself, not your lies, not your inventiveness and your creativity, not your sword of Goliath that you killed by yourself. You've got to trust me. And so God brings him low and teaches him some hard lessons, which we've already been over. 1 Samuel 22, verse 6, pick up this story. David's not here right now, but he hears about the aftermath. Then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was sitting in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing around him. David, remember at this time, is probably in a cave. Maybe he's already gone to Judah. He's got 400 men with him. He's got a few of his brothers. He's deposited his mother and father in safekeeping. But this is what's happening back at home. Saul said to his servants who stood around him, hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Saul is talking to his own kinsmen. He says, look, I elevated you. You think David's going to do something great for you? He's going to put men of Judah in your place instead of men of Benjamin. For all of you have conspired against me. so that there is no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day." Saul's kind of irrational. His son's not against him. David's not against him. But this is how he is choosing to see the situation. My son's trying to kill me. David's trying to kill me. I tried to kill both of them. But no one answers. But then Doeg, in verse 9, then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." This guy who's not an Israelite, who's a foreigner, thinks, "I can elevate myself. Here's a story. This is what I saw." Then the king sent someone to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's household, the priests who were in Nob, and all of them came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush as it is this day?" Ahimelech says three things in his own defense. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who is captain over your guard and is honored in your house? Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of the whole affair." Three things he said. He said, number one, David's the most faithful man you have. How can you say this? Number two, he says, "And I didn't do anything out of the ordinary. David, as a commander sent out by you, has been coming to me for a while, and he says, inquire of God for me before I go out to battle, so I do, and I think I'm serving you, king. And thirdly, I don't know what you're talking about. David didn't say he was attacking you. I didn't hear anything of this. I'm innocent." He says, don't accuse me of things. "I didn't have a clue." But the king said, verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's household." And the king said to the guards who were attending him, "Turn around and put the priests of the Lord to death, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew that he was fleeing and did not reveal it to me." But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of the Lord. So the servants say, okay, now you're really irrational. This is a step further. We're not going to attack the priests. But then the king turned to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. So Saul turns to a foreigner, someone who doesn't even worship the same God, says, "You're not afraid of him. Want to look good for me? Kill him." So he does. But he doesn't stop there. And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants, also oxen, donkeys, and sheep he struck with the edge of the sword. He wipes out their whole families, the women, the children, the whole thing, in his zeal to please the king. But one son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Then Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. I have brought about the death of every person in your father's household. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, for you are safe with me." David says, "I knew it." But then he checks himself. It's not Doeg the Edomite. It's me. I brought it about. I lied. I was wrong. At this time, turn to Psalm 52. David writes another psalm to the Lord. And it says, it's written in the title, "A maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, 'David has come to the house of Ahimelech.'" But the first time David ever heard the story was when they were all dead, when Abiathar told him. So at this point, he knows the whole story. And this is what's on his heart. Psalm 52. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right." David starts out in his answer. He's thinking, how could someone be so wicked? All the priests, they were innocent, and their kids, and their children, their wives. How could you do that? Because you want to boast in how great of a man you are? He says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man, when I've learned the loving kindness of God endures all day long? He says, you boast in your evil, you do your worst. And at the end, I'll be boasting that God's loving kindness beat it. That's our culture. Our culture boasts in evil. Our culture boasts in who can do the most damage. Our movies boast in who can destroy the most, who can get even the best, who can make it happen themselves. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty men? David says, when the loving kindness of God endures all day long. And David chooses to trust God, not because he's mightier in battle, which he is, but because his loving kindness is going to conquer. And David's heart is further broken because he knows he did this. And women and children were killed. It's not a get-even time, it's a mourning time. It's a time to comfort, it's a time to love. But he goes on and he speaks the evil of the man who would do this. And he continues in verse 4, you love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. I know what's coming for you. This is your judgment. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. Once again, this is our world as well as David's. And there's people who are strong in their evil desire and trust in the abundance of their riches and what they can do. And David says there's only one way to outlast them. You can't beat them at their game. Trust God. Trust in God's loving kindness. And the righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, there's the man. Behold the man who would not make God his refuge. And David says, this is what I've learned. Hide in God. He says, that's the only reason I'm making it. And right here, David's saying that with a lot of guilt. Because I'm making God my refuge, knowing that I just killed 85 priests and their families. It's my fault. But as for me, verse 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I trust in the mercy. It's that same word. Because I deserved it. Because I should be dead now. I see it more clearly than ever. And the only reason I'm alive is God is merciful to me. The only reason I made it through the last tragedy is God is calling me to repentance. God is merciful to me. And I'm going to trust in God's loving kindness. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. I'm going to keep praising you because you're the one who keeps rescuing me. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. And I'm going to surround myself with the godly ones, not with the evil, not with the mighty, not with those who boast. Because I've learned that the loving kindness of God is greater than the evil of man. And man in his mightiest, is going to be conquered by mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons we've learned today. We thank you that we can learn like David in every circumstance to turn to God, to turn to you. We ask that you'll help us to learn that and to rely on you, and to rely on you like David did when we're lonely and when it hurts, and to tell you that we're lonely and we need loved. And we thank you for the example that you did love David in that way. And we ask that you'll help us to rely on you when we see that those around us are wicked and those around us are boastful and their mouths are dangerous and their actions are even more dangerous. Help us to rely on your mercy. Ask, Father, that you'll teach us to truly trust you, to worship you for who you are, for your mercy and for your righteousness and for your justice, and to trust you to be good because we choose to hide in you. Help us to be like David and to worship you and to hide in you in this way. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.